From Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. If you do come and participate in VBS and do all of the motions, you are entitled to eat whatever dessert you want that day guilt-free. You will burn enough calories to eat whatever you want. So come help with VBS. It's good for you. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
If you're working in Vacation Bible School, if you have something you're doing in Vacation Bible School, would you stand with me? Would you stand if you're doing something in Vacation Bible School, helping in some way, Cindy, teaching the Bible lessons, and everybody's on the worship team, all of our staff up in the tech room, and all of the rest. Let's pray for these special people for this special week. Lord, I'm asking that you use our church to help our community come to know you. We want to help the blind beggars along the road of this spiritual journey toward heaven or hell. And Lord, use these people. Use us to shine the light so people could see the gospel. See you, Lord Jesus. Help us. Especially these people, protect their time, their energy, their effort, their health. Protect them that we might give ourselves wholly to this special week that we've set aside. Lord, use us, we pray, for your good and your glory and for the help of our community to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have our Bibles open to Mark chapter 10. We recall, as it says here in the first verse, they came to Jericho. We know the context of that because we've been studying the Gospel of Mark all along, and if you've been able to come week by week by week, you know that for the last 6 months, Jesus and his disciples have been journeying from the north to the south, from Galilee to Judea, from even up to Tyre, outside the country, all around Caesarea, Philippi, then on down to Capernaum, and from Capernaum on the way across Transjordan, over on the other side of the Jordan River, and they've been in Perea, now coming and making their way to Jericho. Ultimately, where are they going? Jerusalem. In fact, if you turn the page in your Bible, the next chapter, what does it say? In chapter 11, verse 1, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem," you know what's going to happen. The triumphal entry, ultimately Jesus is going to give his life on the cross of Calvary. There's going to be the resurrection from the grave 3 days later. It's the gospel, right? So now they've come to Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jericho's a place on the way since they transjordaned, since they crossed over the Jordan. They've crossed back over the Jordan now, coming into Jericho, down into up to Jerusalem. They're a desert place, a place near the Dead Sea. Imagine a desert. That's what Jericho is. Jericho is an oasis in the desert. In fact, the fact that we've got palm trees back there on the back doors and palm trees up here on the side, we've got an Egyptian kind of look for the Egypt files for our Vacation Bible School. It's interesting because Jericho was known as the palm city, the city of palms, palm trees, because it was an oasis in the middle of what was the desert. The Dead Sea area is wilderness area. Jericho is remembered just off from Jericho would be the wilderness that Jesus had spent 40 days, remember, in the fasting and the temptation of Satan and all of that, in that wilderness area. So this is an area that Jesus is familiar with and when he comes to Jericho. And the geography of it means that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. And why is he going? Why has he spent the last 6 months coming from the north to the south? Why is he taking this journey down to Jerusalem? Yes, to give his life on the cross of Calvary, but he's doing it really in conjunction with the multitudes of people that are making their way to Jerusalem. Why? What is it? Passover. Everybody's going to Jerusalem. Jesus and the 12 disciples aren't the only people on their way to Jerusalem. Virtually everybody's on their way to Jerusalem. It's the Passover. Jesus knows that this particular Passover is going to be different than any other Passover in the history of mankind, because the perfect lamb is going to be sacrificed this time. And Jesus will be that. He's headed to Jerusalem. On the way, he's now in Mark chapter 10 at this significant city, the city of Jericho. And they came to Jericho. So with all of that in mind, we come to the story of the blind beggar. You recall the hymn in our hymn book that we sing often? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In Mr. Newton's very famous words, he uses this metaphor: I once was lost, but now I'm found. So he uses that word picture. I was out there wandering in the wilderness, lost. And if you're lost in the wilderness, you're dead. If you don't quickly find help in the wilderness, you're going to die of thirst. You're going to die of the wild animals. If you're lost in the wilderness, you're in danger. And using that kind of terminology, using that word picture that is a common biblical word picture, I once was lost, but now there's hope. There's water at the oasis. There's hope for me to be found, to be saved. And he uses another word picture in this famous hymn: was blind, but now I what? I was blind, but now I see. And as John Newton uses these two word pictures, he brings us to Jericho in the wilderness. If you're lost, you're in trouble. But you can come to an oasis, a city of the palms. There's water here. There's refreshment here. There's salvation here. If you can be a blind man on the side of the road and you come to have sight, wow, that changes everything. And using those very descriptive word pictures, he says, I once was blind, but now I see. And putting it in the context of this blind man at an oasis, we begin to see the graphic picture of a blind man facing the man with the most penetrating vision of his eyes, looking past the dark, sightless eyes of a blind man into his soul. Jesus looks into this blind man's heart through his sightless eyes. And Bartimaeus can say, I was blind, at the end of the story, but now I see. Incredible story, isn't it? Let me just say, true story, not a parable, not just a imaginary story, not just a fictitious story that the Bible writers made up to boost the publicity of this traveling rabbi. No, a true story really did happen, miraculously showing the supernatural power of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Was blind, but now I see. Let that really sink in, this story we're about to encounter for ourselves. This was a life-changing moment for this man, and today can be a life-changing moment for you, friend. It could be the day when you pass from darkness unto light. This could be the day for you, as you recognize, like Bartimaeus did on that day on the road to Jerusalem at Jericho, who Jesus is and what he can do for you. Some of us wear glasses to correct our failing vision, don't we? I see some of us who wear glasses. Some of you don't want to wear glasses, and so you have these things you stick in your eye. So you too need correction of vision. I wore those for a few years back in college. I don't know why I couldn't tolerate them very well, so I haven't worn them since. But many of us know a little bit of what it means to have some degree of blindness. And so every morning when you can't see the alarm clock until you wake up and bleary-eyed, put on your glasses and you look and say, sure enough, it's time to get up. If you have that experience like I do, a bit of a blindness that thankfully we've been able to correct, you know, and make things better, you can identify with this man, and even in the physical sense of identifying with him. So it's with that urgency and eagerness we read of Bartimaeus on the road to Jerusalem through the city of Jericho. And here's what it tells us, is that Bartimaeus expressed faith in Jesus. Do you see the end of the story as it comes to verse 52? And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. I want you to see that Bartimaeus had well-placed faith. That's the point. Bartimaeus had well-placed faith. Let me just say this to you. Some people, it's a common expression these days that I'm a person of faith. You know, we sometimes use that category when we describe ourselves in this secular society that we live in. Oh, he's a person of faith. And that's a fairly decent description as far as it goes. It just doesn't go far enough. I wish it was a common expression that we would say, oh, he's a person of faith in Jesus. Because that's what this passage draws us to. I want you to know that Bartimaeus, as we start this story, Bartimaeus was not just a person who had a blind faith in faith, because that's often the way faith is expressed in common culture in America today. Oh, she's a person of faith. Oh, okay, that's okay. She's a person of faith, and that's kind of an innocuous, kind of bland, kind of, oh, religious person. But that's kind of in a context of my religion's okay, your religion's okay, you may believe in Buddha, I may believe in Jesus, you may believe in the supernatural, I may not believe in the supernatural, but it's all kind of a blended together faith in many things or anything, and that's kind of given the cover of how religious people are these days. But this story in the Bible leads us to this conclusion. faith in the wrong thing is still wrong. It's not just faith in anything, and it's not just faith in faith. It's faith well placed in the one and only one who can relieve the blindness of your soul. That's the story of blind Bartimaeus. And I want you to see that right from the very beginning. It's well-placed faith. It comes down to that whole claim that Jesus makes that I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus would say and did say. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's not as if all roads lead to heaven. Jesus is saying all roads are dead-end roads except me. I'm the one and only road that leads to heaven. It's a well-placed faith that the story of Bartimaeus takes us to. So let's work through it and see what we're coming to understand together today as we read from Mark chapter 10. First of all, it's the cry of faith. Here's Bartimaeus crying out in faith. And as they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, here's kind of a funny statement, as they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So was he coming to Jericho, or was he leaving Jericho? Which was it? Both. Because Jericho was a two-built city. It was Jericho and then the new Jericho. So leaving the old Jericho, coming to the new, renovated, expanded Jericho, leaving the city and coming to the suburbs of Jericho, you could read. That kind of dynamic was going on as he's describing it here. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd was gathered. Why was there a great crowd? Because everywhere Jesus went, there commonly was a great crowd. But the great crowd was on the road to Jerusalem together because it's Passover time. There's a big crowd going there. So the big crowd is gathering momentum. The closer and closer you get to Jerusalem, we're only 18 miles away. At Jericho, you're only 18 miles from Jerusalem. So their crowd is swelling, it's gathering because of Jesus and following along. They're all headed to the Passover, like Jesus, headed to the Passover. So there's a great crowd in Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Bartimaeus is the son of Timaeus. Isn't that interesting? Because Bar means son of, Timaeus means, you know, Tim. So you got Tim and Timmy. You know, Tim and the son of Tim, Timmy. Isn't that the way it goes? So Bartimaeus is really Timmy, you know. Bartimaeus and the son of Timaeus. Why did Mark tell us that Bartimaeus was son of Timaeus? Because he's writing to a Gentile crowd that doesn't understand the Hebraic convention of Bar meaning son of and Timaeus meaning... So he's explaining that to the Gentiles to whom he's writing. And he's saying, you know, here's Tim and Timmy. You know, how that works. You got that? Here's Bartimaeus. And he's describing him there as a blind beggar. And almost unnecessarily gives us the fact that he is a beggar. If you say in that day and age, if you say a man's a blind man, he's automatically a beggar. There was no welfare system. There was no social worker. We've built in, and by the way, you can thank our Judeo-Christian heritage as a nation that we've built compassion into our entire tax system by which we've built a welfare safety net. Why do we have that? Because we, as a nation, from the very beginning, have built in structures to help blind people, needy people, handicapped people. And part of the way we've expressed our Judeo-Christian ethic in the very beginning and building structures of the United States of America is that we care for the disadvantaged. And that's built into our tax system. That's built into everything of the culture of what we are. Every country in the world doesn't have what we have. And why do we have it? Because of the example of Jesus with blind Bartimaeus. That's why we have it. Because we've read the Bible as Americans from the very beginning. And we've said that a part of what we want to build into our society is compassion toward the disadvantaged. And consequently, we've built systems built by our tax dollars to help those in need. Now, it doesn't end there. That doesn't relieve all of our responsibility there. And that's not the point of my message today. But I'm just simply saying it's there as an expression of this passage and many like it all through the Bible. That's part of how we've come to be structured as a country. Okay, blind people typically didn't have a way of making a living, didn't have a way of providing for themselves, and they lived off the support of their family and friends and begging society in general. And consequently, it says he was what? A blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. And he was doing what they had to do. He was at work that day. That was the work of a beggar. He couldn't be a whatever. He couldn't be a whatever the industry was that Jericho was known for. He couldn't necessarily do all of those things very well because he couldn't see. And so he was doing what he could do. He was sitting by the roadside with great crowds going by. This was probably a pretty good time to be a beggar. Putting out your tin can, asking, you know, begging alms as people were headed for Passover down to Jerusalem. It all makes sense, right? So the cry is here. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Have mercy on me. Here's his cry of faith. Now, who knows what he knows, what he knew exactly about Jesus, but having heard the stories like everybody else. Here's a person who intentionally puts himself in the way. He puts himself where people are. Why? He's a beggar. He wants to be where people are. When you are around people and they're milling about, you hear what's going on in town or all around the country for that matter. Bartimaeus hears the gossip about Jesus. He's healing the blind. He's raising the dead. He's doing these miraculous things, and the countryside is ablaze with the stories of Jesus. Bartimaeus, hearing the conversation of people, "Jesus has come to town. Jesus has come to town, really? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now you recall the other gospels tell us that there were two blind beggars by the roadside. You recall that, right? I'm not going to take the time to take you to the other gospel accounts of it, but there are actually two. Why doesn't Mark tell us about both? Why does Matthew tell us about two, and why does Mark only tell us about one? Because of the theme, because of the subject matter, because of the audience to whom he's writing, because he simply picks out one of the two. In fact, in Jericho, there was a particular bush that grew in Jericho that they made into something of a balm to put on the eyes to treat eye diseases. It's very likely, the scholars tell us, that this was kind of a hub of where blind people came, or relatives would bring blind people here because of the balm that had been developed out of a bush that grew in the region there at the oasis of Jericho to treat eye disease. It's likely that these weren't the only two blind people begging on the road. It's likely that this was a hub of that kind of disease because of the treatment that was sometimes available. But that treatment hadn't worked for Bartimaeus or his friend. And Mark simply picks out one of the blind people, and the two of them crying out to Jesus for help. Mark picks out the one that was either the loudest of the two, or the one that ultimately they all knew, because Bartimaeus is going to get saved, so to speak, and he's probably, as Mark is writing his gospel, well known to the church in Jericho / Jerusalem region there. And so he names Bartimaeus, because everybody knows Bartimaeus. There's a good chance he actually comes out as a leader in the church, some scholars think. We don't get that detail in any of the Gospels, but it's a good chance the reason he's mentioned is because he was the most vocal and or he was the most known later on as Mark is giving his detail in his Gospel. So here's his cry of faith. It's interesting the terms he uses for Jesus. Look what he says. And when he began to cry out, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's interesting that he would call him Jesus of Nazareth, because Nazareth is the out-of-the-way place that nothing good can come from Nazareth, as the common expression went. Interesting that he would associate Jesus with where he's from. He's from Nazareth, a nowhere place. It emphasizes the fact that Jesus was only significant not by virtue of some kind of kingliness, but he was significant by virtue of his inner character and because he was indeed the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. And he says to him, Jesus of Nazareth, began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In the Gospel of Mark, there's been no place that Son of David has been used in reference to Jesus publicly. Now, Matthew gives us a couple of places that already, chronologically, Jesus has been referred to as the Son of David. But here, significantly in Mark, here's the time where he's publicly displayed, publicly acclaimed as the Son of David. What's going to happen in the next chapter? Chapter 11, verse 1, what's going to happen as he walks into Jerusalem, 18 miles away, in just a few days, what are they going to call him? Hosanna to the what? Blind Bartimaeus introduces the crowd to the Son of David, that they will call him at the triumphal entry in just a few days, 18 miles down the road. It's a blind man who sees what the crowd has not yet seen. Son of David, he cries out. Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a lot in that phrase, have mercy on me. What do you have to bring to Jesus in order to get saved? Good works? A list of meritorious things you've done? Here's my Sunday school attendance record. Look, Jesus, what I've done for you. Look, Jesus, I've received communion. Look, Jesus, I've been baptized. Look, Jesus, I've given money in the offering. Look, Jesus, here's what I've done. What does blind Bartimaeus cry out to say to Jesus? Jesus, have mercy on me. Because I've got nothing to give you. I'm just a blind beggar. I'm just a blind man. I've got nothing to bring. I'm begging for your mercy. That's a place you don't ever want to be, right? You don't ever want to be the man down here going, oh, please, I'm begging. I'm on my knees. Please. You don't want to be there. You're not a beggar for anything. I don't want to be there. But that's the only place you'll ever receive sight from Jesus, is begging on your knees for mercy from the sovereign God of the universe. It's the only place you'll ever receive it. You come with something in your hand to bring, and he'll say no. Because the story of the gospel is, he brings it all. He brings the full payment. It's his righteousness and none of yours, because you have none. It's mercy we're begging for. That's the cry of blind Bartimaeus, have mercy on me. If you would be saved today, you must come with that cry on your heart. I've got nothing but sinful wretchedness. I come to you. The call to faith comes to us in verse 49. And many rebuked him, saying, tell him to be silent. By the way, every religious system is built on, no, don't come begging for mercy. Come bringing your good deeds. They were trying to say, hush, don't be calling out for mercy. The crowd was trying to suppress that kind of theology. But here's the call to faith. Take heart comes the... And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, he and his friend as well, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Here's verse 49. And Jesus stopped and said, call that guy. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Hey, he's heard you. Who would have thought he would have paid any attention to the blind beggar guy? Get up. He is calling you. Here's the call to faith. Take heart. He listens to the poor of heart. He listens to those who cast themselves upon him. Take heart in that. What that means is that there's room at the cross for you. That's what that means. Take heart in that. Take heart, get up, he is calling you. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. The show of faith. He sprang up, he's sitting by the road, calling out, please. In other words, unless somebody helps me, I don't dare stand up and get jostled about in the crowd. I can't possibly, all I can do is sit here and beg, scream out. The show of faith is, he's calling me. He springs up. He takes the risk of tripping and falling and not being able to get where he wants to go unless somebody's willing to help him. And we even get the little bit of a detail that he throws off his cloak. So his covering that he uses to cover against the cold wind of the night, desert. And the cloak that he rolls up and uses as a pillow as he's laying on the street, and the cloak that he spreads out in front of him to receive the alms that people throw on his cloak, and he would gather them up. He spreads it out there. The cloak is his only thing. He's a beggar. It's the only thing he's got. Ask the rich young ruler, are you willing to give up your cloak? And the rich young ruler walks away with all of his possessions, saying, no, I want my cloak. And the blind man says, throw it off if I can go to Jesus. The result of his faith. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Matthew gives us the additional insight that Jesus touched his eyes. And he said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. The result of his faith, he's been made well. The word well is the word sozo in Greek. It's the most common word in the New Testament translated salvation. Your faith has made you physically well, but it's also made you spiritually well. You are saved. And the evidence of his faith comes quickly in the story. And immediately he recovered his sight. And he followed him on the way. Luke adds the little tidbit. He followed him glorifying God. Giving glory where glory is due, right? Evidence of his faith is that he sprang up, received his sight, and began to follow Jesus. Where did he follow Jesus to? He followed Jesus from Jericho to Jerusalem for Passover. He joined the crowd. I could see the blind man cheering Jesus on the triumphal entry. The blind man's there. In fact, part of the crowd is there at the triumphal entry because the blind man has received sight and he's glorifying God. He's telling everybody, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. And there's lots of people in the crowd saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because the blind man's testimony bringing people to Jesus. When you've experienced sight from blindness, you're willing to tell everybody about it. Some of us kind of keep quiet in our faith. I have my faith, but I keep my faith to myself. That's not blind Bartimaeus. He doesn't keep his faith to himself. He goes his way following Jesus, glorifying God. Let's talk about some faith facts as we quickly close. Faith facts. Number one. Everyone in the crowd needed Jesus, but not everyone in the crowd recognized their need. Everybody in that crowd needed the Son of David, the true Messiah. Everybody there, but not everybody recognized their need. That can be America's plague. Satisfied, content, prosperous. Oh, we're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. That's our creed as Americans. But here's the truth. You're not okay. And I'm not okay. And until we recognize that, we will go to hell when we die. Secondly, trials may be hard to bear, but when they drive us to Christ, they serve us well. Bartimaeus didn't want to be blind. It was a trial. It was a hardship. Who wants that? Nobody. But when trials drive us to Jesus, they serve us well. Have you got a thorn in the flesh? Have you got a trial in your life that keeps you humble, keeps you going to Jesus? Listen, I know it's hard, but trust me, when you're daily dependent on Jesus, you're in a good place. Faith itself is not significant. But faith in Christ is eternally significant. It's not just faith in anyone or faith in anything. It's faith in Jesus alone that matters for eternity. Directing people to Jesus is our supreme joy. And we don't just have that opportunity during Vacation Bible School week, but we certainly have it this week. It's our supreme joy. Finally, trusting Jesus to make us whole changes the direction of our lives now and for eternity. Your faith has made you whole, has made you well. So what are our next steps? What challenge are you facing today, friend? What challenge? Will you allow it to drive you to your Savior? Or will you retreat from him in bitterness and fear and anger? Or will you let this blindness drive you to the one solution that will bring you joy? Then, are you at the peak of your spiritual faith in Jesus? Or is this a time of weak decline in your faith? Would you confess today your lack of faith and turn to him without reservation? Sometimes we get overwhelmed by our challenge, our trial, our difficulty, and we wane in our faith in the Lord. The changing point of this story is the sufficiency of Christ and the insufficiency of Bartimaeus and his faith that Christ is sufficient. That's the point. let this story, the true story, drive you to greater and stronger faith in Jesus today. Are you willing now to confess your sin to Christ and ask Him for forgiveness, trusting Him to give you eternal life? While you trust nothing else or no one else for this gift but Jesus alone. Bartimaeus did not cry out to the Pharisees for help. He did not cry out to the Sadducees for help. He didn't cry out to his other blind friends for help. He cried out to whom? I recommend that same approach for all of us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, it's you and you alone that we need, and we come begging mercy from you. Help us. Help us for salvation, for our trial, for our blindness. We need your help. We need your help to present the gospel to our community. Lord, we need your help to face our trials, our barrenness, our beggarliness. Help us. For those who need to be saved today, Lord, some right now, no doubt, are calling out for forgiveness and help from you for eternal life. I pray that you'd give them faith, give them repentance today. In your name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Record your response to the Lord on that card. Would you let us know about it as you go out the door? Let's be strengthened in our faith in Christ today. With my burdens and my fears, with my sorrows and my tears, Lord, I come. In all of my blindness, Lord, I come. With my trials and my pain, with my transgressions, this week in Vacation Bible School. Spiritual help to face our trials, our challenges, our shortcomings. Lord, we need your help. May we have greater faith in you this week. May this be a spiritual peak for us in our utter dependence upon you as your believers, as followers of you. Help us to follow you, glorifying you as we go this week. Lord, do this work initially in salvation in the hearts of some here in this auditorium today and also this week. Here we are, beggars, asking you for your salvation, your empowerment to live for our Savior. Help us toward that this week in Jesus' name. Amen.